treat you. Because when I treat you wrong, I'm treating the very word of God wrong, because you are a word from God. Nothing exists without God's word making it exist. I wish I had somebody in here today. All right. Okay. I can't get too many amens, but that's all right. He said, we are his people. Then he goes on to say, the sheep of his what? Pasture. In other words, we are the products of God's love and kindness. And not only that, he's pastured us. And what does that mean? When we realize that he is our provider, we realize that I can't make it without God. And when a person realizes that they can't make it without God, they don't have a problem praising and worshiping God. They don't have a problem praying to God. They don't have a problem lifting up God. They don't have a problem agreeing with you that God is good. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. They don't have a problem joining in when you praise God. They ain't got to ask what you praising God for. If you saying hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. That's the kind of people I want to be around. When they you say praise the Lord, they react with praise the Lord. Oh, glory be to God. Because he is worthy to be praised. Amen. He says that we are the sheep of his pasture. And if we're the sheep of his pasture, we got to remember that he's the shepherd. And if he's the shepherd, we got to remember the legend of the shepherd. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd guides us. He leads us. If we fall, he has a rod. He has a rod for the wolf, that if the wolf come in, he's going to beat the wolf till he die with his rod. Boom. But he has a staff for those he lead. And what does the staff represent? Staff, it represents where whenever it has a crook on the end of it. And what he does is that when a sheep falls through the cracks, he reaches down and he hooks him. And he pull him out of the, and you know, I know this. The reason I'm a witness to this is because I fell in the cracks. And I know the shepherd will pick you up out of the cracks. Lord have mercy here. And you know what else is for? It is for when a sheep, you know, the sheep, if you ever watch how they move and how they follow the shepherd, you got one in the front and then they kind of all kind of pack in behind them. And it's kind of like triangular in the way that they follow the shepherd. But sometimes there's that sheep that get out of line and the shepherd turn around and look. And instead of him saying, get back in line, he just grabbed him, man, with that staff and he yanks him back. And sometimes, you know how I know that? Let me tell y'all how I know it. Let me testify. Because I did this one day. And I realized that I was wrong when he grabbed me and yanked me back in line. But the Bible says, a just man, he falleth 7 times, but he get back up. Do I have anybody other than me that the shepherd has grabbed and put back in line and told you that it's all right?
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II, preaching the uncompromised word of God Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, beginning at first chapter, verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Recorded are these words. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Yeah. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Peter starts off admonishing the believer to gird the mind. Gird the mind. One of the things that I think is so important about understanding this word and understanding how important it is for us who are believers, who are yet subject to the present sin in this world, and as we are in this world but not of this world, we ought to make an impact by us having it and getting it, if we don't have it, together first in our own minds. When we look at the word girded, or gird up, one of the things that I think is important is to understand the reference from which Peter writes. In the Eastern culture, men wore long robes, like as flowing garments. And many times when there was a rush or they were in a hurry to move from one place to another, they would take this long flowing gown movement, if you will, and they would pull it up. And they would tuck it in a belt that was known as a girdle, so as to free their legs from getting caught up in the garment, thus slowing them down and possibly tripping them, causing them to fall and or hurt themselves or slow them down on their journey. And so the term gird up is so that you can progressively move forward with the ability to flow effortlessly. So when it talks about gird up, it's talking about making sure that you free your mind up to move and to flow and to function the way God wants you to flow. So when it talks about the girded mind, it's a similar disorder that may prevail in the realm of thoughts and affections, with loose thoughts and loose affections that need to be girded up. Some of us, if we let our minds and our thoughts have its way, it ain't no telling where we'd end up with our thoughts. Some of us sitting here presently in the house of the Lord, or some who have sat presently or sat in this present place and have thought some thoughts that God was nowhere in. If we let our thoughts run loose and not gird them up, the things that can enter into our minds and that we can take and develop could bring detriment to our own salvation. So many times, brothers and sisters, while you may not be responsible for the original thought, you are responsible for either casting it out or developing the thought that's been given. You are responsible for your mind in the end result. And so that's why Peter encourages the believer to gird up their mind. make sure that there is structure, order to the mind, that it doesn't flow freely the way it wants to and do or think or act in any way that it desires, but rather to come back into that place of order and structure. Look at what it says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now it says something else. It says, be sober. Now we're talking about not only the girded mind, but now we're talking about the cool mind. Because Moffat's translation says, be cool in your thinking. So literally, it means calm. It means tempered. It means don't get so out of control that you lose your cool. There are some people, my brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know it or not, and all of them are not unsaved, who will sometimes vex you and try to cause you to lose your cool. Make you say some things that you know you oughtn't say. Make you do some things you know you oughtn't do. Make you come out of your calm, cool, and collected self or frame of thinking and act as if there is no temperament to your mind. You've got to be careful not to let folk get you so worked up and so heated under the collar that you come out of yourself and respect for yourself, and more especially your respect for God. That's why you need to realize that there are just some conversations, if you can't keep your cool, you need to put an end to. There are just some people that are hanging out in the break room and talking some kind of talk that you know don't belong to your conversation. You need to exit out of that conversation. If you can't change it, if you can't control it, then you need to get yourself out of it, for they pull you out of your right and calm mind. There are just some things you need to know. The sensitive subjects are just a little too much for you. Maybe you need to pray a little more before you enter into conversation, because if you lose your calm, your cool, you're liable to say things that are from the flesh. Yeah. And not from the spirit. Don't ever think you're so holy that the enemy can't work you and work you and work you if you don't realize what he's doing, that he pulls you out of your calm. And don't fool yourself. There are some people who's got the right connection to push the right buttons, pull the right strings, and make you come out of your calmness. Have I got a witness in the house here? One of the things you've got to realize is a part of girding the mind is having a calm mind. Another translation for that word calm and or cool and or girded is brace up. Because when we brace up and gird up our minds, it's much easier to keep calm in heated circumstances and situations. One of the things that I think we need to realize again is it's important for a believer in Christ Jesus, who knows how the end of the story is going to end, to keep cool. Amen. God's got this thing fixed. So what you losing your cool for, if you know how the story is going to end? How, if you open up your word, you've already gotten God's last word on the subject. Why do you let the enemy take you out of that place? It's because, number one, may I submit that you've not taken the time to gird up your loose thoughts and put them in place. And as the belt around kept the loose garments from flowing out, and as the flow of the runner or the person with a necessity to move quickly has that liberty, so will you not have the liberty to keep calm when you allow your thoughts to go every place. You know, somebody will say something, and just because they said it don't mean you have to follow it. Don't mean you have to keep thinking on it. See, some of us analyze a situation till we develop what's called a paralysis of analysis. We just overanalyze a thing. Let it go. It ain't making nobody mad but you. Stop thinking about it. Because you go many places the person who said it never probably even thought about. But that's the devil's way of using your own mind against you. I want you to see something else, because not only talks about the cool mind, it's also dealing with and giving the emphasis on exercising control over your mind, which means a controlled mind is a part of a cool mind. Controlled mind. Why is a controlled mind a part of being a girded mind? Because number one, you should not only let what comes into your mind be controlled and give access only to that that is good and discard that that is bad, but you ought to be a producer of good thoughts, of good things. You ought to make sure that your mind is controlled where if it's stuff that doesn't benefit you, you kick it out. You reject it. Listen, the enemy is designed to bring you down in any form or any shape that he can, but it's up to you whether or not you allow. It ought to be controlled entrance and access into your mind. The devil ought not be able to put anything on your mind and or you let it remain there or keep it there. There are just some things you ought to just make up your mind you're not going to think about. There are just some things you ought to make up your mind. I'm not just going to waste my time thinking on. If it's not worth thinking about, I'm not going to use my process of thought to think on those things. I'm going to control what I think about. Man, how much better would your life be if you controlled access to the stuff that enter your mind? And I got news for you. You do have the ability to control it. You got the ability to control it by what you watch on television. In movies, in magazines, in papers, in conversation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You've got the ability to control what it is you grant access to your mind. So if you want something that's going to be positive and upbeat, stuff that is going to be beneficial to you and make you one who is a blessing to others, it's going to be a necessity that you have a controlled mind. When everything else is chaotic, you ought to be the calm, cool, and collected person with a controlled thought who is there for one purpose, to bring peace. Don't get caught up on sides. This side and that side, this click and that click. You ought to be about the word of God, the will of God, the way of God. And I promise you, if you keep that kind of controlled thinking, God can bring peace into a situation or you will not be pulled to the wrong side. How many times have folk called you in to judge a matter to be against the voice of reason and you let them sway you and pull you in? Now, all you can do at best is be an inspector of the fruit. All you can take is what's there and make a call based on that. You don't have the right, the God-given ability to judge nothing or nobody except it be the things of God. Based on what God has said. And here is the fact. You are not judging. You are simply repeat the judgment that's been given. And so controlled minds are necessary and is a necessary component to the girded mind. But there's something else I want you to see here because it's important. Also, you've got to have an obedient mind. An obedient mind. Look at what the word says in verse 14. As obedient children. As obedient children. And remember, we are our Heavenly Father's children. And so it likens it with the term of children who, again, are taught and trained to act and to respond in certain ways with humility. And so literally it's saying as a child of God, we must learn how to obey God, to have an obedient mind, a mind that desires to obey what God has said. Now listen at this because it's important to recognize this as well. As obedient children in relationship, if the children aren't in relationship with you, very seldom will they feel a need to obey you. But if they are in relationship with you, there is a necessity, a need underneath the skin because they know the consequences because of relationship if they do not obey you. And so when we talk about obedience as one of the conditions to holiness, we must recognize that God desires, God has designed, and God requires that we be obedient in our thinking. God is more concerned about obedience than he is with sacrifices. Amen. Well, I didn't do this, but I'm going to try and make up over here and do this. But God said, no, I don't want you to do what I told you to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so when you begin to understand how God operates and how God works, maybe it may be no big deal to you, but it's a huge deal to God. Amen. Jesus said, I do always those things which please my Father. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh. No man can work. He was clear about obeying his Father at any cost. And so obedience must be a part of the mindset that you must have to gird your mind, to get your mind right, to keep your mind right, to focus and to think the way God wants you to think. Listen, my brothers and sisters, if we are caught up in the content of this world will cause us to think outside of the content of this word. In other words, because we are made of dust and divinity, the flesh wants to do what the world says do. But the spirit wants to do what the word of God says do. And there's always going to be a conflict underneath the skin, a wrestling, a pulling, a tugging. Do I surrender and submit to the spirit, or do I surrender and submit to the flesh? And the mind has to play a part in the decision that's going to be made. Well, here's what's easy. The one that you surrender the most to is the one that's going to have the most control over you. Fill your mind, your thoughts with the things of the world, and you're going to find that you're going to yield more to the flesh. Fill yourself more with the things of the word, and you're going to find yourself yielding more to the things of the spirit. And so that's why we've got to understand, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, we're going to have to spend time in his word so that it saturates, so that it goes in and wash out all of the stuff that shouldn't be there, the impurities and all of the contaminants that are in our mind. We've got to make sure we understand that God expects us to have an obedient mind or mindset. You want to please him. See, you got to want to please him before you ever please him. You've got to desire to do the right thing before you ever do the right thing. You've got to make it a part of that part that's underneath the skin before it manifests itself above the skin. An obedient mind. Well, the girded mind is a cool mind. It's a controlled mind. It's an obedient mind. But the last thing I want to say about it is it's an optimistic mind. Optimistic mind. Because I want to go back, if you will, to verse 13. And that little phrase right after sober says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to focus on, it talks about hope perfectly. This is what it literally means. This is the intent here. And hope to the end means to hope perfectly. But there are two things that I want you to look at. First, I want you to look at the object of the Christian hope, because this is important. The object of the Christian hope, hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, is being brought means already on its way. Just as the stars in their place give light, that literally is important for us to understand. Usually takes centuries before it gets to us. Here's what you need to know. Even before you see the stars, its light is coming through centuries to get to us to illuminate our situation. While it may take time to get to us, it's already on its way before it shows up. See, you've got to hope in such a way that you understand before the manifestation of what you've hoped for has arrived, you've got to start recognizing this is not about endurance as much as it is about quality. See, listen at this, and I'll help you understand it a little further. Because the object of the Christian hope is to keep on hoping until the hope gets here. It literally means not necessarily enduring to the end and waiting for the end result, but understanding it's already on the way, and to begin to pick up from the hope realm the blessing of what's going to happen when the reality of whatever's going to happen happens. Listen again, the quality of the Christian hope, hope perfectly, is in the margin, and it means literally the degrees in hope. Amen. You might start off and your hope is weak, but as you exercise your hope, as you utilize your hope, as you begin to every day make the best of your hope, you will begin to see how your hope moves from one level to the next level, how it is strengthened, how it is developed, and it moves from weak hope to strong hope. It's talking about the quality of hope. You might start off and there's not a whole lot to hope about, but as you begin to get more and more revelation, it gives you more and more hope. And when you begin to discover more and more things about Jesus Christ, it gives you more and more to hope for. And when you really begin to see how this is not accidental, but it's providential, how God has everything laid out. And while you may not understand it in the beginning, and yet just because he said it, you're hoping only on his word, he begins to illuminate his word and bring to you the ability to understand it for your life. And when you begin to understand it for your life, it becomes a qualitative hope. I'm hoping now not on feelings, not on emotions, but I'm hoping on the revealed word of God, and I understand what I'm waiting for, because at the end of what I'm waiting for is the beginning of the best that God has for me. But here's what I need to know. While I'm still hoping, I need to know it's on the way. See, when you get the revelation that it's on the way, you can wait more patiently. You can wait on the Lord if you know the Lord has already got in motion your blessing, your promise, what he's promised to do and bring him up deliverance. Once you know this in your heart, you can rest in him with a peace and a hope that cannot be shaken, because God is not a man that he should lie. And you know if he said it, you can start the praise party now. Oh, you don't understand. What I'm trying to help you to understand is some of you have been waiting on your blessing and it seems like it just won't come. You have been waiting a long time and you've gone through this and you've gone through that and this has happened and that has happened. But if you hold on to the hope and recognize that God is not going to let you down or disappoint your expectations, instead of your faith and your hope weakening, it gets stronger. Because every day you got to go through some stuff you didn't have to go through the day before. And you got to see it as a journey. And as you go from one good degree to the next degree, yes, it gets harder, but it also gets closer. And I got to tell you, the closer it gets, the harder it gets. So if it's gotten harder than it has been before, hope ought to rise up in you and say, man, you're closer than you think. You are closer, sister, than you really believe. And that's how you begin to exercise your hope based on the word of God and what is revealed in Jesus Christ. All the old prophets who spoke prophetically hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene was encouraged and hoped filled by what God had revealed to them. Many of them didn't have the Bibles we now so conveniently carry and study. They had only what they heard from the Lord. They had only what had been revealed by the Lord. They had only what God himself had spoken. And many of them were ridiculed and persecuted because what he said to them, he hadn't said to nobody else. But we've got God's word to hold on to. And many of them, like Jeremiah, after having to deal with so much hopelessness in the midst of his hopeful state, got to the point where he got tired and said, enough is enough. I give up, Lord. I'm tired of being in derision daily. I'm tired of having to go through this stuff daily. It just seems like, God, not only am I not going through this mess, but you're not even here to help me. And so he pens his letter to the Lord of resignation. Before he could sign Jeremiah, God's word started working on him. And the reason it started working on him, because it was already in him. And he started realizing something is unusual. Something is strange. I'm trying to write this letter, but something just keeps stirring on the inside. You know when you want to give up and you ain't supposed to give up. You know when you want to quit and God won't let you quit. You try to find reasons to come up with excuses to give it up, to let it go. God must not be in this thing. I'm going to leave this preaching, prophesying, and telling God's people about their wrongness to somebody else because I'm sick and tired of not seeing what God has promised come to pass when I thought it should have come to pass. Yes. But his word.